Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want you to know how excited I am in my heart to begin this series in the Gospel of Mark. I'm so excited I can't get off the first verse. So, Mark 1 verse 1, we've set a new record here at Christ Fellowship already. And I want to begin by reading the first verse. The title, the message, is the same as last Lord's Day, The Most Unlikely Messenger, Part 2. And what I want to do is introduce you to the author of this book. It will help us understand and appreciate this gospel all the more if we have some understanding of who it is who is writing this gospel to us. So Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What we are discovering as we are bringing our conclusion to this introduction to the gospel of Mark, what we are discovering is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message ever announced, and it is most often delivered by the most unlikely messengers. And nowhere is this more true than in the case of the biblical authors. They stand as the most unlikely messengers to bring this greatest message. Moses, for example, who wrote the first five books in the Bible, was a murderer who was banished to the desert wilderness for the middle 40 years of his life, caring for sheep in a God-forsaken place. Yet this murderer was chosen by God to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. David was an adulterer and a murderer who was an absolute failure as a father. And yet he wrote 75 Psalms. Asaph, the minister of music, in the temple, found himself envying the wicked, and yet he wrote 12 Psalms. Solomon was a polygamist with many wives who caved in to the love for the world, and yet he wrote many of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Matthew, he was a despised tax collector who extorted his fellow Jews out of tax money to line his own pocket, and yet he himself wrote the gospel according to Matthew. Paul, the greatest enemy the church ever faced, and he wrote 13 epistles. Peter denied the Lord three times in the Lord's hour of greatest need, and he wrote 2 epistles. This does not put a premium on sin or moral failure, but what it does magnify is the grace of God in our lives. What we learn from these biblical authors is that failure is never final as long as there is the grace of God. And these biblical authors stand as exhibit A of this fact. But perhaps nowhere is there a more unlikely messenger of the Word of God than right here in the Gospel according to Mark with John Mark himself. What an unlikely messenger he was. Now, Mark was a fully devoted follower of Christ who I believe most probably had met Christ during his earthly ministry. Mark was sold out to Christ and followed him at great cost. But on the very first ministry assignment, the very first ministry assignment that we know of in Scripture that was extended to Mark, Mark flunked the exam in a most drastic way. When Paul was on his first missionary journey and barely even into the trip, he abandoned Paul and deserted Paul and quit his ministry and gave up and went home a miserable failure. And when Paul launched his second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul absolutely refused, and Paul had sharp words with Barnabas, and he would not budge, and he was willing to for his relationship to Barnabas to be severed, because there was no way under heaven that Mark, this failure, this quitter in the ministry, was going to be on his ministry team as he launched his second missionary journey. Paul had no confidence in Mark. Paul had no room for Mark on his ministry team. That's pretty bad. And yet you hold in your hand this morning the gospel according to Mark. What an unlikely messenger was Mark. This fact ought to be of great encouragement to each one of us here today, because in different ways, each one of us are unlikely messengers. But it is the delight of God that the greatest message ever announced be brought by the most unlikely messengers. And why is this? Answer. Because it shows that the greatness lies not in the messenger, but in the message. You see, God delights in taking ordinary people, many of whom have been failures in their past, to do extraordinary things through them. And the reason is, all glory goes to God. The only explanation that there can be is the grace of God at work in this individual's life. The success of the mission cannot be explained in the ability of the messenger, but in the ability of the master. If you feel to be an unlikely messenger that God would use you, there's probably a very good reason that you feel this way. And the answer is because you are an unlikely messenger. But this is whom God chooses to use in carrying out His work, because the greatness lies not in the messenger, but in the message, the greatest message ever proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to this point, we have looked at the aim of Mark's gospel, and we have looked at the arrangement of Mark's gospel, and the audience of Mark's gospel, and last week we began to consider the author of Mark's gospel, which seems to be a self-apparent truth that it would be Mark himself. Yet I brought to your attention his name is not found in this gospel, but don't let that shake you. Neither is Matthew, Luke, nor John either. It is a form of literature in which it is not considered to be a letter of correspondence, i.e. An epistle. Rather, this is a historical and theological presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the author is Mark. The early church fathers, and I don't want to take the time to walk you through the early church fathers, but they all to a man affirmed the Markian authorship of this gospel. What I want to do this morning is give you an overview of Mark's life so that you may see what an unlikely messenger he was. Now, I want to look at Mark's life in eight scenes. We've already seen the first two, so I want to cover the last six, but there are eight scenes, eight places in the Bible in which Mark is found. Let me remind you the first two that we looked at last week. Number one, scene number one is Mark devoted to Christ. Mark, comma, devoted to Christ. That is found in Mark chapter 14. And we looked at this obscure scene in which Mark is not mentioned by name, and it is probably Mark, possibly Mark, in which in Mark 14, verse 13, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will greet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." And I said, I think that it is probably, possibly Mark. And the more I dig into this, the more I see Mark's fingerprints all over this. And so Mark here is the one who takes Peter and John to the upper room. I believe it's the house in which Mark lived, in which the disciples and the Lord went to the upper room to take the Lord's Supper. And as your eye comes down the page, you come to verse 45. And we see that Jesus has left the upper room. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Judas shows up with a Roman cohort of soldiers. He betrays the Son of God, verse 45, with a kiss. And they laid hands on him, the Roman soldiers, and seized him, verse 50. And all of his disciples left him and fled. And as they left and fled, there was a young man who came running into this life-threatening, dangerous scene. And I think the case can be made that it was none other than young Mark himself. As a young follower of Christ, he was heroic, he was courageous, he was bold, and even when our Lord's own disciples ran for their life, Mark, in his devotion to the Lord, he stood up in this hour of testing and identified publicly with him. And in verse 50, they all left him and fled. Verse 51, a young man, was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. Verse 52, he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. That is about as unlikely a messenger as I think you'll ever find. It's a very revealing study here. Unless you think I might be off on a tangent, let me quote for you the MacArthur Bible Commentary at this point. Perhaps this was Mark himself. If the mob under Judas's guidance had first gone to Mark's mother's house in search of Jesus, possibly where the last Passover was observed by Jesus and the 12, Mark could have heard the noise, suspected what was happening, and hurried to follow the multitude. Either a loose-fitting linen was on him, a sleeping garment, or a sheet Mark had hastily wrapped around himself after being aroused from bed. Mark escaped capture and ran, but in so doing, his covering came off or was pulled off, and he left with nothing on, unquote. And so I think we have an insight into Mark, the author of this gospel, as a young man, whatever age that would be, in his 20s, in his teenage years, I don't know. But he was sold out to Christ. And it was probably in his own home that the disciples gathered for the Lord's Supper, and he was willing to rush in where angels feared to tread. He was willing to lead an assault on hell with a water pistol if need be. He was going to stand up for his master and be publicly identified even as they carried him off to be crucified. And he remained with the Lord until literally he was standing with no clothes on and was forced to run off into the night. And what we should take from this, and especially you young men here on the front row, you need to be warriors for the Lord. And you need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and be like Mark. And there is nothing more virile and heroic than to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ, even in the most difficult circumstances. There is no greater bravery, there is no greater valor than to be publicly identified with Christ in the most difficult of times. This is Mark. And what we will see, he begins at such a high place, but he will fall to a very low place. Second scene. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. 14 years later, we have no record of Mark. He no doubt is in Jerusalem. He no doubt is a part of the Jerusalem church. He no doubt has been under the apostles' teaching. He no doubt has heard Peter and the other men preach and to teach. He has been had a full exposure to the full counsel of God. This is young Mark for 14 years. He has been fed the Word of God and the Apostles' teaching and sound doctrine by the Apostle Peter himself and the others. And as we come to Acts chapter 12, we see second Mark developed by Peter. And Mark, I think, is under an influence by Peter. As Peter comes to his house on a regular basis, and we are left to surmise that there is an influence that is being taken place. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, don't turn to it, but Peter identifies Mark as my son. Not in a physical lineage, but in a spiritual mentoring and in a spiritual discipleship way, Peter refers to Mark as my son, as Paul refers to Timothy. And so when Peter in Acts chapter 12 is arrested, James is martyred in verse 2, Peter is put into prison, verse 3. You know the account in verse 5, how they prayed for Peter to be released. And that happened. And in verse 12, we read that he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I think it is reasonable to assume that Mark himself is in his own house, and that he is a part of this prayer meeting that is praying for Peter to be released. And of all the places where Peter would go, he makes a beeline first and immediately to John Mark's house, because it is a place where he knows he will receive the warmest reception, where there are the most loyal hearts in Jerusalem. He goes to this house, to John Mark's house. And in fact, 13 verses later, you will read of John Mark in this chapter. And so I think he is under this influence of Peter in the silence of these 14 years under the preaching and the teaching of Peter, Mark. And as Mark will go to write his gospel in years later, it will be Peter, no doubt, who is sitting on one shoulder in the ear of Mark as he will recall the teaching and the preaching that he has heard from Peter to reconstruct. The gospel of Mark is as much the gospel of Peter because of Peter's influence upon Mark. Now, there's a third scene as we continue to develop this. We have seen scene number two, Mark developed by Peter. Now, scene number three, Mark discipled by Paul. Mark was personally discipled by Paul, to say nothing of the influence that he had with Peter. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, in the very same chapter, in the extraordinary providence of God, God brought the greatest Christian preacher of the Word of God and teacher of the Word of God into the life of Mark, none other than the Apostle Paul. And so we read in Acts 12 and verse 24, notice the word, first word of the verse 24, but. Meaning in spite of the persecution that was being hurled at the church, every effort being made to intimidate the believers to the point that James is put to death, Peter has been locked up, and God only knows what other threats have been uttered and carried out against the church. Verse 24 says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the more the church is persecuted, the more the church flourishes. There is only one thing that the church cannot handle, and down through the years, it is prosperity. The greatest fuel to be poured into the tank of the church that brings about the release of the greatest power of God in her life is that of persecution and adversity. And the church thrives when she is met with the opposition of the world. And that is what we see here. The church is an invincible institution. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Now they have been in Antioch, which is in Asia Minor. They have heard about a famine in Jerusalem. They have gathered some money. A love offering was taken in the church at Antioch for the believers in Jerusalem because they felt such an obligation for the believers in Jerusalem because the Word of God has come from the church in Jerusalem. I mean, that is their umbilical cord. Their connection with God has been through the Word that has come through the church at Jerusalem. So they hear about this need, take up a love offering, give it to Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul. They send them to Jerusalem. They give the money to the elders in the church at Jerusalem. And while they are there, notice what happens. Taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. They left Antioch with money to go to Jerusalem. They gave it to the church there, and they left Jerusalem with Mark. And they picked up Mark after 14 years of his spiritual growth and spiritual nurturing, setting down deeper and deeper roots in the truths of the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas, in the very next chapter, in just a couple of verses, will be sent out on their first missions journey. And perhaps anticipating this or not really knowing what the future would hold, Paul says, I need a helper. I need a young man to come alongside me as I preach the Word of God. And so he gathers in Mark and he says, I want you to come go with me as I head back to Antioch. This is the opportunity of a lifetime to be the personal assistant and servant to Paul in his dynamic ministry. And so that's what is about to happen as we read verse 25. Now, if you would, come to Acts 13, verse 1. We're still under this principle, this third scene of being discipled by Paul. And so Mark travels with Paul back. He fellowships with him. No doubt they interact on truths of Scripture. He is being personally taught by Paul. And we read in Acts 13, verse 1, now there was at Antioch, so they're all back in the church at Antioch in Asia Minor, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon and Mananin and Saul. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that means they were serving the Lord in the church, they were fasting, which no doubt accompanied their prayers. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when he had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And the church dispatched now Paul on his first missionary journey, and he has Barnabas with him. And as you will discover in verse 5, they also have another person with them who is none other than Mark himself. You talk about being in high cotton. You talk about being in a privileged place. You are in the car with Paul and Barnabas as they head out to preach the gospel where it has never been preached and to plant churches and to make your way to the ends of the earth. So this is where he is. And in verse 4, it says the first thing they do is they get on a boat, the three of them, and they sail to Cyprus, which is the third largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. Barnabas is from Cyprus, so it makes sense that they would go to a place where Barnabas is familiar with the terrain and with some of the people. He served as a Levite there on the island of Cyprus and has been converted. So it only makes sense that they would go now where they already have some networking established. They sail to the island of Cyprus in verse 4. And when they reached, and Salamis is the chief port city, the commercial hub of the island of Cyprus, and they start at the largest city, which will be the nerve center of that entire island. They began to proclaim the Word of God. Now notice, they didn't go out and do a survey of the neighborhood and ask everybody, what would you like to see in a church? And whatever you tell us, that's what we're going to do. No, they hit this island like a three-man SWAT team, and they began to proclaim the Word of God. in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. John is Mark. John Mark. And what is he helping do? We're not told. We can surmise. He's perhaps helping with baptisms. He may be helping with following up with inquirers and helping with people who are under conviction of sin and following up with people who are ready to talk to someone about committing their life to Jesus Christ. We're not entirely certain. He may be helping follow up with people after they have been saved to help them walk through what has just happened. But all of this is in the wheelhouse of Mark's experience now, and God is preparing him, obviously, for ministry. He is in the thick of it, and God has given him this extraordinary open door to be out on the road with the Apostle Paul. Listen, God is always previous. And God is always preparing us for tomorrow. And whatever God is doing in your life today, it is not merely for today. It is for what God desires to do in your life tomorrow. And God is bringing truth into your life for tomorrow. And God is bringing experiences into your life because God knows the future and He is always out ahead. And that is what He was doing here with Mark. And it's what He does in our life as well. And so here is Mark. He has Peter sitting on one shoulder. He has Paul sitting on the other shoulder. And he has both of their influences as a young man for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wish I could tell you there wasn't a fourth scene. I wish I could tell you it just all ended wonderfully well right now. And they ordained Mark for the ministry. And he went into the ministry and he was just a glowing success. But that is not the truth. Mark became a casualty in spiritual warfare. And Mark was gunned down. And I want you to turn to Acts 13. And I want you to see scene number 4. We're already in Acts 13. Mark defecting from ministry. I don't know that there could be anything more distasteful for any of us to hear than for someone to defect in the ministry. So we read in verse 13, and you'll find it all here in one verse. Now Paul and his companions, that is Barnabas and Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. Paphos was the capital of the island of Cyprus. The important thing for you to know at this point is that this is only the second city they've gone to. So they put out from sea to leave now the island of Cyprus. They've only gone to two cities. So it's not like John Mark's been on the road for a couple years and he's been in 100 different hotels and 100 different cities and he's just finally hit the wall. There's only been two places. And they came to Perga. Perga is back on the mainland of Europe, Asia Minor, really Asia Minor, in Pamphylia. And Perga was a major city in this province of Roman province of Pamphylia. And when they come to Perga, this is only the third stop, as I said. There is a very sad conjunction in the middle of this verse. It is the word, but. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. I think Luke, as he writes this, is being kind to Mark, his friend Mark. And just leaving it in a very discreet way so as to not more fully expose him to our study today. Paul in Acts 15, verse 38, uses the word deserted, which is the idea of a soldier who is on his post, and a soldier who has been given a duty to stand watch, and a soldier while on watch goes AWOL. And a soldier while a spear in his hand, and he ought to be like the guard at Pompeii when the volcano erupted, the guard stood there even as the ash fell down upon him, and when they uncovered him hundreds of years later, he still had his spear as he was buried in living lava, on guard, upholding his post. Not Mark. Mark bailed out. And this is all it says. Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem is Mama. We don't know what was going on or why, but the fact is, he quit. He became a quitter. And that's an awful brand to wear. Maybe he was discouraged because this is his first time to be away from home, and it's easy to become homesick. Maybe he was lonely being far away. Maybe he was disillusioned as his cousin Barnabas is no longer in the lead spot and Paul's giftedness now begins to emerge and overshadow his cousin Barnabas. And maybe it's difficult for Mark now to see Paul take the lead. Or maybe it was difficult for him to see these Gentiles coming to Christ and he himself being a Palestinian Jew. Or maybe it's he's afraid of the dangers in Asia Minor and all these rugged mountains that they have climbed through to get to Perga, and there are thieves and robbers behind every crevice. Or maybe he feared the persecution that surely lay ahead of them. We don't know what it was, but Mark caved into the pressure. And he tossed in his towel and he walked away from his ministry assignment, and he left Paul and Barnabas shorthanded, and Mark left Paul and Barnabas without the help they so desperately needed. It's not like there's 100 of them out on this journey together. There's only 3 of them. And you can do the math on that. And when Mark left, that only left 2 of them. And for whatever reason, Paul certainly did not consider it to be valid. And so we don't need to read into this text any good reason for Mark to have deserted. Paul considered it not to be valid, and that's reason enough. Paul considered that Mark was guilty of a breach of this sacred trust, and of abandoning a sacred duty. Paul was counting on Mark and needed his help. And this was not a dress rehearsal. And there are no redos and no mulligans on this. This is as real as it gets. And in this very real ministry assignment, Mark failed to fulfill his obligation to the Lord and to Paul and to the ministry. And he deserted and bailed out. It's Mark. I think this underscores for each of us here today how important it is that we fulfill our duties unto the Lord. How easy it is to start a ministry task, and how difficult it is to finish it. This shows that when we leave a work unfinished and undone, that not only does it hurt us, and not only does it hurt those to whom we would be ministering to, but it also hurts the ministry team, as this will lead to a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and drive a wedge between them, all because Mark couldn't hang in there. There are many ministry assignments the Lord will give to each of us. in the church and out of the church, in the family, wherever it is. And this speaks to how important it is that you finish what you start. And there are people who are counting on you to hang in there in the ministry. It's not to say that we cannot ever step out of a situation for God-given reasons. But some of the reasons that are offered for stepping out of a ministry, quite frankly, just don't cut it. And it is a time to be heroic, and it is a time to be committed, and it is a time to stand strong as a pillar in the church. And Mark failed this test. I want you to see scene number 5. It's in Acts 15:36. And the title I want to put on it is Mark Disciplined by Paul. And there's a sense in which Mark is coming under the discipline of Paul, and rightly so. After Paul's first missionary journey, there was the Jerusalem Council that is the first part of Acts 15. And after the Jerusalem Council, which really weighed in on a doctrinal issue regarding, do you have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Do Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the answer to that is, of course not. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And after this Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, at the end of the chapter in Acts 36, Paul, who never let the grass grow under his feet, Paul, who knew he had a certain amount of time here upon the earth and needed for it to count for the Lord, Paul now is ready to launch out. It would have been very easy for Paul to have stayed in Jerusalem in a healthy ministry situation and just be involved with the growing church. The more difficult thing would be for Paul to now launch out to the mission field and preach Christ where he's never been proclaimed. But that is the choice that he makes. And so in Acts 15, verse 36, it says, after some days, it doesn't really tell us how long, I'm going to guess it's about a year, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So what he wants to do is to go back to where he went on his first missionary journey, retrace his steps, go back to where he had preached the gospel, appointed elders, planted churches, and to encourage those saints and to fortify those believers so that these churches would be strong. So in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. Now you need to understand, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. So he's a highly relational guy. And he is Mark's cousin. And sometimes blood is pretty thick. And so he wanted to give Mark a second chance. And so as soon as Paul said, let's launch our second journey, it's no more out of his mouth. Barnabas has probably been waiting for this moment. Great, I'll go get Mark and let's go. And the Greek tense here, wanted to take John in verse 37, is of a tense that means Barnabas was persistent in taking John Mark. He was emphatic about taking John Mark. It was more than a suggestion. He strongly was arguing now that Mark should come go with them because he wants Mark to have a second chance. Look at verse 38. Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul was equally adamant. Paul said no, and he said, John Mark has bailed out on us, and he has shown himself to be untrustworthy and unfaithful, and I'm not getting back out on the limb with a young man who has quit me. And for Paul, it was more important that the work go forward than this one relationship be nurtured. Because He saw that Mark was already saved. There were untold numbers out there who had never heard of Christ. And he had to sacrifice this relationship for the greater good to launch back out and to preach the gospel of Christ. And so Paul said, no, Mark has failed. And verse 39 says, there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. They had strong words with each other. And there was a sharp conflict. That's what the original language indicates here. There was a sharp disagreement. And they both flared up with each other. That they separated from one another. They parted company. Let me tell you, whenever you and I sin, it always has ramifications upon other people. And this is one instance here with Mark. And now there is this wedge driven between these two men, and their ministry partnership is now terminated over John Mark. But what is happening to John Mark is he is being, in essence, disciplined by Paul and being put out of his ministry circle because he is unfaithful and untrustworthy. So we read in verse 39, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus and sails into the setting sun, and we do not have a record of what took place in that relationship. But I think Barnabas, who is more patient, and Barnabas, who is more long-suffering, and Barnabas, who is more relationship-oriented, no doubt took his defeated cousin under wing and helped him lick his wounds and nurture him back. Because later, as we will see, Mark is very useful in ministry. So verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. It certainly speaks to how important loyalty and allegiance is in ministry. And when trust is broken, it's very difficult for there to be a basis of partnership in ministry. And this is something that each one of us must remember, that when we make a commitment to serve in a particular ministry, it is very important that we follow through with that commitment to the end. And if not, it exposes us to potentially proving ourselves to be untrustworthy and unfaithful. And others will find it difficult to trust you the next time around. There's a happier scene. I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. And we fast forward 11 years. We fast forward 12 years. In number 6, I want you to see Mark developed by Paul. And after over a decade, the next time we now see Mark mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 7, is in a very interesting situation. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul finds himself in his first Roman imprisonment. And so Paul is in prison, and there are people who are around him in prison. He is under house arrest. People are allowed to come into this house. In fact, he had to pay his own rent for this house, and that's what the book of Philippians is. It's a thank you note Paul wrote to the church at Philippi for taking up a love offering to be sent to Paul as he is in house arrest in Rome to pay the rent on the house where he is chained to the Roman soldiers. So people have access to come and go to Paul as he is in this house arrest. And we read in Colossians 4, verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. And by the way, could anyone be described more highly by Paul than Tychicus is here? He just belabors this point. Beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord. It's like he's dedicating a book to him. Will bring you information. And the information, you know what it is? It's the book of Colossians. After Paul dictates this letter and then signs the last couple of verses in his own handwriting, he hands this book of inspired Scripture to Tychicus and sends him to take it back to the Locust Valley and to Colossae, where he will have it read to the church, and then it will be circulated in the area to the other churches. And so Tychicus is faithful. He is a help. He is a supporter. He is one who is literally carrying the Word of God back to Colossae. Verse 9, and with him Onesimus. Now you remember he was the runaway slave who somehow providentially found himself in this very house where Paul is. Paul leads him to Christ and now says, young man, you're going to have to do the right thing. You're going to have to go back to your master Philemon. And so Paul writes the book of Philemon and hands it to Onesimus and says, now you go back to him and serve him as a slave, and he is your master. Now verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And this is a man from Thessalonica who had been associated with Paul's ministry favorably and was one of Paul's companions who was seized in that mob violence when they took Paul captive and said, if you don't leave town, we're going to take the house of the man where you're staying. And so this guy was caught up in that, and he is with Paul through thick and thin, through mob violence. He follows Paul into prison. And now look at the end of verse 10. He sends his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark. And in this 11 to 12 year period of time that is just silence, Mark has been restored. And Mark has grown up. And Mark has set down deeper roots. And whether it was Barnabas who took him under wing, whether it was Peter who took him under wing, because at this very time, Peter is in Rome. And because of a strong relationship with Peter, Mark, it doesn't stretch our imagination, would have also gone by to see Peter as well. In fact, Peter was there for 10 years in Rome. Whatever happened in Mark's life, now here he is with the most faithful supporters of Paul mentioned in the same breath. And what this shows is failure is never final as long as there is the grace of God. And it doesn't happen overnight. And someone, after you failed, the next day just doesn't put a badge on you and say, you're back in it. No, you have to earn that. And you have to show yourself to be faithful over an extended period of time. And for John Mark, it was 11 to 12 years until we read of him next here. But praise God we do read of him. Praise God he's not like Demas, who just checked out because he loved the world, never to be heard from again. God had put something down into the soul of Mark that was resilient. And although he did fail the Lord, he nevertheless bounced back. And so we see here with Mark that he is a man who has been restored in relationship to Paul, and he has been restored to ministry. And as Mark is here in prison, in fact, you'll note in Colossians 4, notice that there is someone else. I think it's in verse 14 of Colossians 4. There is someone else who is in prison here, yes, in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And so the entire book of Acts has been lived out. So this is Acts 29. After the book of Acts is over, Paul is in prison. Now think about this. Among all these different people, he has Mark and Luke. What will Luke write? Well, I believe a gospel with his name on it, and I believe a book called Acts. And what will Mark write? Well, I believe a gospel with his name on it as well. And so while Paul is in prison, he actually carries out some of the most prolific ministry of his years. He writes four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, while sitting in this Roman prison cell. And he is also teaching both Luke and Mark, and under the teaching of Paul, they are compiling their inspired books as well that will one day go into the canon of Scripture. What encouragement this ought to be for us, that even when we fail the Lord, God so many times is a God of a second chance, and by the grace of God gives us future opportunity to be restored to ministry. I pray that we will be as forgiving with people and give them opportunity to come out in the end, to be redemptive with people, to be restoring of people, and not to write people off because 40 years ago something happened. Let me finish this very quickly. You can also jot down Philemon 22, and you'll also see Mark and Luke both mentioned in the same verse. Scene number 7, Mark directed by Peter. You'll come to 1 Peter 5, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 5, verses 12 and 13. I want you to fast forward now 3 or 4 more years. Paul is no longer in Roman imprisonment, but Mark is still in Rome. Mark has been in Rome with Paul in his Roman imprisonment. Did you get that? Paul is released, but as we continue to read the New Testament, we see that Mark is still in Rome. Whether he left when Paul left and has come back, or whether he just remained in Rome with Peter, nevertheless, in 1 Peter 5, verse 12 and 13, we read this. And this is interesting. In verse 12, through Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is Silas, whom Paul has taken on his second missionary journey. Silvanus is Silas. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you. Now, this gives us some insight into how Paul wrote his epistles. Notice, I have written to you through Silvanus. Do you see the preposition through? Which is an indication that he's dictating his epistles. He is writing to them through Silvanus. And so Silvanus, or Silas, is taking dictation from Paul. Remember, he is in chains and his arms are in chains to Roman soldiers. He dictates these epistles. And perhaps Silas is able to even smooth out some of the grammar and syntax, for I always want to reread what I've dictated to be able to edit it and smooth it out. And so Silvanus perhaps is a part of that process as this letter is being written by Peter through Silvanus. Now verse 13, which we glanced at last week, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. This she is the bride of Christ. This she is the church that is in Babylon. And Babylon is a cryptic reference to the church in Rome, we believe. It's an alias for Rome. It's a handle for Rome. It is a code word for Rome. And what it reveals is how dangerous the hour is to be a Christian in Rome. And even as this letter is dictated, Peter does not want to put the church at risk by even having the name Rome put in the letter. I would remind you that the cruelest Caesar of all, Nero, is on the throne in this very same town of Jerusalem, the city. It's the hub of the Roman Empire. And there was no more cruel Caesar than was Nero. He used the Christians. He had tar put on them, and then he had them lit and their bodies served as torches for his banquets in his gardens at night. And so as Peter writes this, it's the year 64 A.D., Peter discreetly uses this code phrase so as not to expose the believers who are here. Because previous to this, he has talked about the persecution that they are under. She who is in Babylon. And notice, here's your comfort, the doctrine of election. To rise above the persecution of the hour, for you to be reminded that in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, you were sovereignly chosen and selected by God. Hang tight. You see, the doctrine of election is for strong men and strong women in difficult times. It is a doctrine that puts steel into the faith of believers. And those who deny the doctrine of election unfortunately reveal the weakness of their own faith and the weakness of their own ability to handle the Word of God. Peter here, as he seeks to encourage the persecuted believers, he reminds them that they are chosen together with you, and they send their greetings, not their whinings. They are strong. They have joy. They are hanging in there. They are in Rome. They are under the shadow and the tyranny of Nero. They are about to be thrown into the lion's dens. A fire has swept through Rome, and Nero will blame the entire thing upon the Christians. He will turn the entire empire against the Christians, and they are now trapped in Rome. But they send their greetings. And he reminds them that they are chosen, rejected by the world, but chosen by God. No, it's adult truth to put strength into the souls of believers. But look at the end of verse 13. And so does my son, Mark. He's right here with me in Rome in the midst of this difficult hour, and this time he has chosen not to run. And this time he has chosen not to abandon ship. And this time he has chosen not to go spiritually AWOL. This time he has chosen to drop anchor. And this time he has chosen to stand strong. And this time now in Rome, where earlier he had forsaken Paul, he now stands by the grace of God in this difficult hour, loyal to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether the gospel of Mark was written shortly before this or shortly after this, we're not entirely certain. But Mark is showing himself to be one who now is restored, who is faithful, and who is trustworthy. And he is one that we want to listen to because he now has shown us he is a dependable witness in ministry of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in earlier years when he had abandoned, when tough times had not even yet come, he now is standing in a far more difficult hour, and he is one of those who is sending his greetings to the believers wherever they are. Now, I want to hear from Mark. Now, I want to know what does he tell me about the person and work of Christ. Now his life is worthy to be listened to. Now he is a man who is dependable in his witness for Jesus Christ. There's an eighth and last scene. We're finished very quickly. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. The eighth scene is Mark desired by Paul. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, we come to the last scene of the life of Paul. It is the last chapter of inspired Scripture that Paul will write, 2 Timothy 4. It is also the last chapter of his own life. So 2 Timothy 4 are the last words of a man who knows that his days are but few. And so we read in verse 9, make every effort to come to me. Remember, he's writing this to Timothy. Paul is back in Rome imprisoned. His death is imminent. He's in a cold dungeon. It's not like his first Roman imprisonment where he is in a house. His second Roman imprisonment, he is in a hole in the ground, the Mamertine prison. The sanitary conditions are foul. And there's only one person down in that hole with him, and it's Luke. In verse 10, he says, "Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And I want to say there is nothing that rips out the heart of a servant of the Lord than to see someone else who was supposed to be serving with you to just jump ship and abandon and give up on the ministry and give up on the work. And that is what Demas has done. And it rips out the heart of Paul, who had poured his life into him. He's mentioned favorably in Colossians 4, favorably in the book of Philemon, but now the truth has come out. He was not a true believer. He loved this present world far more than he loved Christ. He mentions Titus at the end of verse 10. Now verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke, who is his personal physician and devoted friend. But look now at the end of verse 11. What a sweet way to end this for Mark. Pick up Mark. Timothy, come and come soon, because I only have a few days or weeks to live. Come soon. I want to see you one last time. I want to pass the gospel torch to you, Timothy. I want to charge you before God and before Christ to preach the word. Come to me before I die. And as you come in this hour of commissioning, I want you to pick up one person. And I want you to bring him and have him stand in front of me. And I want to give him the same charge. And the man he says to bring is Mark. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Now notice, not just because he's a great guy. Sure would be fun to see him. Listen, at this time in his life, Paul's way past a buddy club. For he is useful to me for service. Just pick up Mark and bring him here the last week of my life. And he would be so helpful as I will discharge my final duty as a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul died, and Mark was unable to come. That in the heart of Paul we see that Mark has been restored, and he is a viable and a dependable and a trustworthy and a faithful servant and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse is God's seal upon the gospel of Mark, that it is a reliable record of the person and work of Christ. Mark will be useful to each and every one of us as well, as we will look through the pages of this gospel account, and we will hear the greatest message ever announced, and it will come from the pen of the most unlikely messenger, Mark, who failed the Lord, but was restored to great service. Let's pray. Father, as we bring now this introduction to conclusion, I pray that the qualities that we see in Mark, those good qualities would be grafted into us. And Father, I pray that as we go forward to serve you, that we would go with faithfulness and dependability, and that we would not bail out of our responsibilities, but be true to the end. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.